Well, friends, we are getting closer and closer to Christmas. I know I'm not going to skip Thanksgiving. Don't worry. I got some diehard Thanksgiving lovers in here. But, you know, my wife is already starting to... Sorry. Give me a second here. Hello, friends. I guess people that surprised me this morning and showed up. Good to see your beautiful faces here. Okay, where was I? Okay.
Christmas.
Yeah, I know. Thanks, Hank. What you guys don't know is that's going to come back in the end of the sermon, so that's why I'm a little emotional. My wife is already preparing gift lists, Christmas lists for my kids. So as you start to think through that, let me give you some encouragement. This week, I learned, according to Google, very trusted source, Pastor Jeff, Google, approximately $21 billion, billion with a B, dollars worth of gift cards go unused every year in the United States. Jana's jaw is on the floor. That's real value, real money, already paid for but never used. Some were misplaced, some were forgotten, some were saved for later but never redeemed. Something incredibly valuable ends up sitting in a drawer or at the bottom of a purse that sits in the back of a closet. My wife has a Pottery Barn Kids gift card from her high school graduation. We still have gift cards from our wedding, which was 8.5 years ago. And the reality is that exact same thing can happen in the Christian life. See, God has already given us something infinitely greater than a gift card. He's given us Christ himself that lives in us. And as we've been looking at this series this whole 2 months, chapter 1, verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Everything we need for life and godliness is already ours. But many Christians live as though their spiritual riches remain unredeemed, tucked away, unused, untouched. See, the message of Colossians is simple. You already have Christ. Now, live out what is already yours. And so as Paul closes this letter, he's going to give us 3 ways to do that. If you have your copy of God's word, I would encourage you to turn to Colossians chapter 4. And we've seen so far, and again, just a reminder, this letter is written to the church in Colossae. This is to believers. So he's telling them how they ought to live. And so we've had this just very weighty, theologically rich letter that we've been walking through the last 2 months. I talked to my 93-year-old grandfather. It was his birthday this week. And I told him I was preaching Colossians, and he just started preaching at me on the phone. He's like, oh, it's such a good letter. And I'm like, I know. And so we've gotten here at the end, and Paul is not going to introduce any new concepts. He's simply just going to say, hey, here's how you actually live it out. Here's how you be a doer of the word, not just a hearer of the word. And so let's take a look at how he shows us how to live out the hope of glory. We're going to read just verses 2 through 4 to start. So continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. So point number one, we are to live out the hope of glory through prayer. Through prayer. Prayer is the heartbeat of the believer living in Christ. And Paul talks here, he says, continue steadfastly. Steadfast prayer reflects steadfast hope. This phrase, continue steadfastly, it means devoted, persistent, courageous. See, prayer isn't just a spiritual hobby. It's a lifeline. Corrie Ten Boom once asked, is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? Now, that's a simple but piercing question. She's saying, do you use prayer to guide your life or just to get you out of trouble. See, a steering wheel guides every moment of the journey. It's always in your hands, hopefully. It determines direction and safety. You cannot travel without a steering wheel. But a spare tire is something you only remember when something breaks. It stays hidden, unused, unnoticed until you're desperate. For many Christians, prayer is like the spare tire, something we reach for when life blows up or blows out. But for those who are living out the hope of glory, prayer is the steering wheel. It's the habit that directs the day, not the emergency tool used in crisis. Prayer is not a moment. It's a rhythm. It's a habit. It's a posture. We see this, Romans 12:12. Be constant in prayer. Ephesians 6:18. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all perseverance. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. We have to continue steadfastly in prayer. But what else does Paul say about prayer? He says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Prayer is to be watchful and thankful. To be watchful is to be spiritually awake, alert to God's movements, seeing his hand at work, resisting the drift of distraction. Jesus in the garden, Matthew 26, on the night that he was betrayed, verse 41, it says, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. A friend of mine, Justin, told me years ago, and it's something I think about at least once a week, but I will never forget. He said, Satan doesn't have to lead us to disobedience. He only has to lead us to distraction. And the best way to keep from being distracted is to remain watchful. Keep watch. But we also are to be thankful, to see everything through the lens of grace. People who are living out the hope of glory, they pray differently. They just do. They pray with eyes open and hearts grateful. You know, I mentioned that analogy with the steering wheel and the spare tire earlier. That's a Corrie Ten Boom quote. For those of you that don't know who Corrie Ten Boom is, her family was taken by the Nazis during World War II for housing Jews. And so Corrie and her sister were placed in a concentration camp. And in the barracks were filled with fleas. And Corrie's sister says, we have to be thankful in all things. And Corrie says, even the fleas, Betsy? And Betsy says, even the fleas. So I started praying, God, thank you for the fleas. Who does that? Right? They started having prayer gatherings in the barracks. Somehow they had a Bible and they were having Bible study. And the guards never came in. And they found out it's because after they started praying for the fleas, those guards were afraid of the fleas. Thankfulness for fleas? I'm not praying thankfulness for fleas, y'all. Sorry. Maybe I should. I don't know. Maybe God's going to use it for something. But people who live out the hope of glory, they pray differently. They do. We have to pray, as Paul continues, with the mission in mind. Verse 3, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Paul is not saying here, hey, pray for me. I'm trying to get out of here. Because that's, if we're being honest, that's how we would all pray. If we were in jail, we'd be like, how do I get out of jail? But Paul's saying, no, pray not for escape, not for freedom, but for open doors for the gospel. Friends, only somebody filled with the hope of glory prays like that. We went to a conference a couple weeks ago, and y'all remember those cardboard, like, testimony evangelism that people used to use? This is my third one of these messages. I've done a horrible job of explaining it every time. So either you know what I'm talking about or you don't, but my explanation is not going to help. Anyway, one side will be like, I lived a life of homelessness, drugs, whatever, and then they turn it over and says, but now Jesus is the Lord of my life, right? Okay, so at the conference, they tell this example of the best one of those cardboard testimonies they'd ever heard before. And it was a woman in a wheelchair, and she came out on stage, and a man stood next to her. And on her sign, it said, diagnosed with MS. And on his sign, it said, I was the doctor who diagnosed her. And then he turned his side over, and it said, I was an atheist, but because of her faith, I'm now a follower of Jesus Christ. And then she turned her sign over, and it just said, worth it. That's living with the mission in mind, friends. And we, as a church, we want to come alongside of you, and we want to pray when you lose your job and when you get that diagnosis. But we also want to pray, God, how are you going to use this for your glory? Because that's praying and living with the mission in mind. How are you going to use this thing that I'm going through to open a door for the gospel to be advanced? See, I think I observe two things here from Paul. One, Paul is asking for a specific request, because he knows that the God of the universe is listening. And he believes that talking to God can actually change something. And friends, that's the real hope. That we get to, we're not praying to a genie that we rub a lamp and wishes come out. No, we are praying to the God of the universe. And so part of the hope that we have in prayer is that we get to bring our requests and sit at the feet of the throne, and the God of the universe hears us. We have to start praying with the mission in mind. One practical thing that I do, you might have gotten a text from me. I don't just say like, praying for you, brother. Praying for you. I will ask the question, how can I specifically be praying for you this week? Man, change your approach. Pray with the mission in mind. So that's the first thing. The second thing I observe here is that Paul believes that it's prayer that makes the gospel move. It's prayer. One of my favorite theologians, E.M. Bounds, has a whole bunch of works on prayer. And one of my favorite quotes is this. He says, prayer makes the gospel go fast, to move with glorious fastness. A gospel projected by the mighty energies of prayer is neither slow, lazy, nor dull. It moves with God's power, with God's effulgence, and with angelic swiftness. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1, Paul, again, pray that the word of the Lord may speed ahead, that it would move with power and be honored. Friends, the only limits to prayer are the promises of God and his ability to fulfill those promises. That's another Bounds quote. I don't get credit for that one. But what limitations have the disciples of Jesus, have we placed on prayer with our prayerlessness? We've got to pray with the mission in mind. And so to live out the hope of glory, we do that through prayer. I love Chuck Swindoll. In this text, he looks at it as like, our vertical worship, our vertical communication with God, and then our horizontal communication with others. And so as we continue, let's look at verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So we live out the hope of glory through prayer, and we live out the hope of glory through your witness. Friends, our lives speak before our lips ever do. When Paul says walk in wisdom, it's his way of saying let Christ's character become your everyday ethic. Matthew 5, 14 through 16, let your light shine before others. Mahatma Gandhi once had a quote and it said, I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. Ouch. Friends, we got to be better. Yes, there are going to be times when standing on biblical truth will get you labeled as hateful, but there are also plenty of times where we need to do a better job with our words and our actions. Let us not be Christians that are unlike Christ. And Paul's also essentially saying, make the most of every opportunity. He says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. Now, if you're not making the best use of the time, then you would be wasting your time. You'd be wasting your time. Let me just ask you, are you wasting your time? When we pray, when somebody at work asks you, I just don't know how you stay so calm. Teachers in the room, that's all of you. I just don't know how you stay so calm. Friends, that's a wide open door to walk in, not with a sermon, but with the hope that you're anchored to. Tell people why you are able to stay calm. It's not you, it's the Christ that lives in you. What opportunities are we missing? What opportunities are we wasting? When we go through our prayers of confession, it's easier to be like, yeah, God, sorry about that thing that I said. Should not have said that. I didn't respond super well when my kid threw their food at my face. It's easy to do those, right? Those are us confessing our sins to God. But what about the things that we don't do? Our sins of omission. You know, God, I'm really sorry for that opportunity that I missed. You placed that person next to me on the airplane, and I did not want to talk to them. I'll tell you guys right now, you're going to get to know me a little bit in here. One of the things I love to do is going to be weird for some of y'all. I love grocery shopping. I love it. I love grocery shopping alone. Yesterday, when grocery shopping, HEB at Alliance, I was not alone. I did not like it. 15 minutes in, Sutton's pulling Addison's hair. 30 minutes in, Suddy's taking her shirt off and throwing it at us. Hour in, Suddy is in ice water. She's dumping it all over the groceries. I love my kids. I just don't love grocery shopping with my kids. But I do love grocery shopping because I love to put my AirPods in. I love to pick out a podcast. And I love to just get the things on my list, and maybe a couple things that weren't on my list. The thought of grocery store pickup, no. Mm-mm. I love that that's a resource available to you, especially moms. Y'all are the real MVPs. I do the grocery shopping in my house. I'm not using grocery store delivery. If you need me to get your groceries, my wife says I'm too busy for that, but you call me, I'll go get your groceries for you. But friends, as much as I love putting my AirPods in and listening to a podcast and checking out and just getting my groceries, what opportunities am I missing? See, when we live with the hope of glory in our witness, interruptions become invitations. And we've got to do a better job of being alert and making the most of every opportunity. Next, Paul says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. See, salt doesn't overpower, it enhances. Now, I told you I like grocery shopping. You're going to learn a little bit more about me, okay? I love cooking shows. Anybody else like cooking shows? Renee said no. I especially love Top Chef. Top Chef is my favorite cooking show. And so many times over the course of however many seasons they've had, these talented chefs will conceptualize a dish. They'll get all of these ingredients. They'll put it together. They take the video of it. It looks amazing. It looks like something I definitely want to eat. And then the judges, usually Tom Colicchio, will come by and be like, it's missing salt. It needs more salt. Not that Tom just wants to lick a salt block. But salt, if used properly, enhances the flavor of the food. So all of those ingredients, all of that time that they put in to making that dish would have been met at its full potential with just a little bit of salt. And friends, that's how we have to speak. We have to speak not overpowering, but enhancing everything else. And Paul also says that our speech is to be always gracious. Gracious speech reflects the Christ who dwells within us. 1 Peter 3:15, give reasons for your hope with gentleness, and respect. It's truth plus grace. It's conviction plus compassion. And so as we focus on our vertical communication and our horizontal communication, living out the hope of glory through prayer and through our witness, lastly, we focus on living out the hope of glory through the biblical community that we're a part of. Let's read verses 7 through 18. And yes, I'm going to read the whole thing. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may now, so you may know how we are, and that we may encourage your, he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. And they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf, in his prayers that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Now, I think oftentimes people read through the book of Colossians, which is, a, as I said, Texas Day Brazil letter, right? Really meaty. And they get to the final instructions and they're like, names I don't know, names I don't know, names I don't know. Okay, 18. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. They might skim the final greeting, but here's why we should not. These names are a portrait of the hope of glory lived out in real people. This is not a TV show. This is not fiction. These names that we read really did all of these things that Paul is saying 2,000 years ago, so that 2,000 years later, First Baptist Church and Hearst can be encouraged by their lives. This is biblical community, everyday saints living out extraordinary hope. He goes through all of them. There's 10 names here. We've got dependable disciples, faithful servants, beloved brothers, fellow prisoners, ministry helpers. Epaphras, that's his intercessor, the person that's he knows is going to be praying for him all the time. Luke, a disciple, a ministry worker, but also a medical professional that's able to meet the needs of the people. He's listing all of these people here. And now, in the New Testament, we mean Paul and Peter and John, we got those. But some of these names, for being honest, you probably never even heard of. Real people. These are the stories that prove that the gospel works. That Christ in them, the hope of glory, is showing up in their character, in their service, in their perseverance. None of these people are famous, but they're faithful. And in God's kingdom, faithful is always better than famous. If I was writing this letter, I might have a couple names of like people that have made an impact on my life that I don't know, but I think I do because I watch their sermons every week or I read some of their books. That might be a couple names, but there would be pages and pages and pages of just faithful saints living in the hope of glory with me. And that's why when I walk into a room and I see faces that I didn't know that were going to be here, that I've known for almost 10 years, it reminds me that I'm not alone. That we all are living in the hope of glory together. And you walk through this. I think of like people in this room, and I don't have time to go through everybody, but like, man, there's faithful prayer warriors in here that I know pray for me, that check up on me. I ain't got a medical professional. Adam's back there. When I'm medical, I'll be like, hey, Adam, my blood pressure is high. What do I do, brother? So many people. I'm just going to do some crowd work here. Because I don't have to be at another service. This is the last one. No, I'm kidding. Faithful people in this room. And that's not just for me. That's for each of you. You know the other people in this room that have walked through stuff with you, that encourage you, that text you, that meet your needs. In the first service, I had Jeff Hutchison in there. I had, Tabitha Hutchison, her husband Matt, who's probably sitting out in the foyer. Matt, if you're watching, my dad died when I was 9 years old, almost 10. I'm the least handy person that I know. But Matt Hutchison came and helped me hang things. And Jeff came and helped me pull out all the old caulk in my master bathroom and replace it. He taught me how to do that at 36 years old. That's the body of believers doing life together. And Paul is saying, I'm including these people's names because as I sit in prison, I'm not alone and neither are you. And through it all, at the end, his final touch, remember my chains, grace be with you. Even in chains, Paul is writing with hope. Because his hope isn't in his freedom, it's the Christ that is in him. And so friends, that brings us full circle. As we wrap up, as I put a bow on this 2-month series of Colossians, let's take a look back and just see where we've been. One, we have looked at the person of the hope. Christ is supreme. He's the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. He's the heir of all things, the creator of all things. That's Hebrews. I didn't write that. So we've looked at the person of the hope. That's Christ, the power of the hope. That's Christ in us, in you. The mystery has been revealed, the living Christ dwelling in his people. And then we've looked at the practice of the hope. That's Christ through you. His life reshapes our minds, our relationships, our mission. And lastly, the promise of the hope. Glory awaits. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Everything that Paul has written, everything we've studied together comes down to this, friends. The Christian life is not about striving to reach glory, but about living from the glory that already lives within you. The Christian life is learning to live from the fullness we already have in Christ. When you walk into your workplace, students, when you walk into your school, when you walk into your home, Christ walks in with you. When you pray, when you worship, when you serve, when you suffer, Christ is with you. The same Christ who created the universe now resides in your heart, shaping your words, shaping your work, shaping your worship. That is the call of Colossians. Don't just know the hope of glory, live it. Let Christ in you be seen through you. Because here it is, friends. The world does not need to see better Christians. They need to see Christ. The hope of glory living in Christians. And so I'm going to leave you with this. Do they see him in you? Let's pray. God, we thank you for Paul and his faithfulness. In the midst of his chains, in the midst of imprisonment, he's writing to the church to encourage them. God, we thank you that that hope that he clung to in jail is the same hope that is living in us today. God, I pray that if there's somebody in this room that doesn't have that hope, that doesn't know who you are as the Lord of their life, the boss of their life, that today they tap somebody on the shoulder. Surely there's people in here that they can just tap on the shoulder and just say, hey, can you talk to me more about what that bald guy was talking about? I want the hope that he seems to have, the hope that you in this room seem to have. God, let us grow in living out the hope of glory through our prayer, through our witness, through our biblical community. God, I'm so thankful that there are people in this room that are here worshiping with us. Maybe they've come for weeks or months or years, but it's just this 1 hour. God, I would just want them to know that there is a fullness that they're missing out on. They need to take the next step and get into a Bible study group, a subgroup. They can do biblical community as we live out the hope of glory together, not alone, Lord, but together. And so God, above all, thank you that we have the hope of glory, that your name is above every name. And so I pray this in the only name I know how, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.